The reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Betty, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage in front of you where you can refer to it. We're working fairly slowly through these verses in Luke chapter 6, which have become known as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. And one of the key ideas we came across last week is that God's children should treat others as our Father in heaven has treated us. What shows us to be his children is that we love our enemies, being kind, just as he is kind to those who are ungrateful and wicked. In the verses we're looking at this week, Jesus is speaking about another way in which we show ourselves to be God's children, not only by loving our enemies, but also by refusing to judge them. So that's our first heading then as we look at this passage together. Don't judge others. Please look down with me at verse 37 again. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In the verse that came immediately before these verses, Jesus said to his followers, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So we won't understand these verses properly if we haven't yet grasped the depth of God's mercy to us in Christ. Jesus isn't telling us how to be saved in these verses. He isn't telling us how to avoid being judged or condemned or how to earn forgiveness. It may sound like that. Do not judge, he says, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. That may sound like a simple four-step path to salvation. But that's not what Jesus is laying out for us here. Because if it were, it would be of absolute no use to us at all. because none of us could actually do it. When I was a boy, and my dad took me swimming, I used to lay out floats across the swimming pool, and then I'd try to walk from one side of the swimming pool to the other side, standing only on the floats. Now, of course, I could never do it. I couldn't avoid falling in the water, no matter how much I tried. And in the same way, none of us are capable of going through life without ever judging or condemning or withholding forgiveness. And so if this were a four-step path to salvation, none of us could walk it. Rather, Jesus is telling us how those who have experienced God's mercy in their lives will demonstrate that fact in their relationships with others, albeit imperfectly. The way in which our Heavenly Father has treated us will determine how we treat others. And that means treating others with generosity. That's because God is generous to us. Despite our sin and the many wicked things we have done in our lives, God has loved us and forgiven us through faith in Christ's death on the cross. At the cross, Jesus bore the punishment that we rightly deserve in our place, so that we will never have to. So when we come to Jesus in faith, God promises that he will no longer hold our sins against us. He refuses to judge or condemn us because he has judged and condemned his Son in our place. That's God's generosity or grace to us. And if we have grasped the depth of God's generosity, then we will treat others likewise. Our actions will show that we've got it. We've understood grace. We'll be merciful as our Father is merciful. We'll refuse to judge or condemn others because we've grasped that we too are people who deserve condemnation and that we are wholly dependent on God's mercy to us in Christ. And Jesus says it's those who treat others like that who can be confident that this is how God will treat them when they stand before him in judgment at the end of the age. On that day, they can be confident that they will experience God's mercy. That they will not be condemned, they will not be judged, but will be forgiven. On that day, our experience of God's generosity to us in Christ will be made complete. And Jesus illustrates God's generosity by taking us to the marketplace. And he pictures a market trader who's measuring out some grain in a measuring cup. This is a generous market trader. So he doesn't just fill the measure and then pour it out. Having filled it, he presses the grain down and gives it a shake to make room for a bit more. And then he fills it up to the top, even allowing it to overflow. Well, that's how generous God is to us in the gospel of grace. And then Jesus says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If the measure we use when dealing with others is the gospel of grace, then we can be confident that God will deal with us on the basis of the gospel also. If we treat others with kindness and mercy because of Jesus, then God will treat us with kindness and mercy because of Jesus also. But if the measure we use is judgment and condemnation, then we show that we haven't yet grasped the gospel. If we presume to stand over others from a position of assumed superiority and pronounce our verdict on them, then God will do the same to us. We too will experience God's judgment and condemnation when we meet him face to face. Now let's push this a little further and try to be clear what Jesus is and isn't saying here. He isn't saying that Christians are never to evaluate the behavior and ideas of others in a negative or a critical way. This isn't a call to total tolerance. So when Jesus says that we're not to judge or condemn, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak out against the injustice and wrongdoing we see in the world. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't expose what's not right in society and challenge it. Christians are right to be vocal about their concerns over abortion law and marriage law and gender issues and the modern slave trade, for example. We shouldn't be silent in the face of sin and evil. We will speak out. And we'll do it out of love. Because we know that when people do what the Bible says is wrong, they hurt others and they hurt themselves. But when Jesus says that we're not to judge or condemn, this does mean that we're not to stand over people as though we were perfectly righteous and pass sentence on them when they do things that are wrong, as though we were their judge. We're not their judge. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us to leave judgment to God. Rather, remembering our own sinfulness, we're to love those around us and treat them with generosity, even when they do things that God hates, which the Bible prohibits. So let's keep pushing this. And perhaps a young unmarried woman we know gets pregnant and then has an abortion. Well, she may have made a series of decisions which go against the teaching of God's word, the Bible. But if we've heard what Jesus says here, then it won't enter our minds to stand in judgment over her and to shame her. We'll try to understand the turmoil that she must be going through. And we'll treat her with love and compassion. We want to assure her that forgiveness is available to her too, just as it is to us. Well, sadly, that's not always been the way Christians have responded in that situation. A work colleague might enter a same-sex marriage. Well, that clearly goes against God's design for marriage in the Bible, which is between people of opposite sexes, a man and a woman. But if we recognize the many ways in which we have rebelled against God's word and the grace God has shown us, then rather than criticizing them and condemning them, we'll do our best to show them love and grace. Again, it's not always been the way that Christians have responded. Perhaps a man we know transitions and becomes a transgender woman. Now, how should we respond then? Well, we may well think it's wrong based on the teaching of the Bible. But that shouldn't stop us from treating them with generosity and respect whilst refusing to judge them. And we won't merely be polite to people's faces in those situations while quietly condemning them from a distance. If we're genuinely seeking to love them, then we'll be willing to offer them our friendship if it's wanted. In a society in which cancel culture reigns, in which people pore over each other's Twitter feeds, seizing upon any reason to criticize and condemn, in which generosity and forgiveness are in short supply, Christians should stand out because of their willingness to be gracious to those we disagree with, while trying to point them to a better way to live as followers of Jesus. And Jesus' words here don't mean that we shouldn't exercise judgment in respect of those in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, we're told not to tolerate sexual immorality in the church, but to mourn over it and to exercise church discipline. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told to exercise discernment when people preach a false gospel and not to accept their teaching. So Jesus doesn't mean here that Christians should never challenge the wrong thinking or the wrong behavior of fellow believers. We should. But when we do need to do that, Jesus warns us to pay attention to our own failings first. So that's our second heading. Don't judge others. And secondly, pay attention to your own failings first. Jesus begins with a parable. Please look down again at verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. If we saw someone who was visually impaired in town, we wouldn't expect to see them being led around by someone else with visual impairment. If we did, we would be concerned for their safety. Rather, we expect to see them accompanied by someone who can see clearly, or perhaps in our day, a guide dog. But in the same way, just as a person who is physically blind can't safely lead another who is physically blind, so also a person who is spiritually blind can't safely lead another who is spiritually blind. While we remain blind to our own faults and failings, we will be of no help in leading others to address their faults and failings and bring them to God in repentance. Likewise, while we fail to acknowledge our own sin, we're incapable of teaching others to live as God desires. A student will turn out to be like their teacher. So if a maths teacher doesn't understand trigonometry, then their students won't understand it either. If an English teacher doesn't understand what a metaphor is, then their students won't either. In the same way, someone who hasn't yet recognized their own sin is unable to teach someone else how to deal with theirs. So there's a second implication here, which is that before we attempt to lead and teach others, we need to come to Jesus and allow him to train us. Jesus is a trustworthy teacher. We need to be fully trained by him before we try to help others. And then we will treat them as he does. And that means paying attention, first of all, to our own faults and failings. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, we shouldn't miss the humour here. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it, to think of someone walking around with a big plank of wood in their eye. It's even more ridiculous to think of that person attempting to remove a tiny speck of sawdust from a friend's eye. And Jesus' hearers must have been rolling around with laughter when they heard him say that. But if you want proof that Jesus had a sense of humour, here it is. He's saying, though, something of great importance. He's using humour to make a serious point. He's saying that we need to deal with the plank of sin in our own eye or heart before attempting to help a fellow believer with a speck of sin in their eye or heart. Alarm bells should be ringing if we find ourselves jumping at the chance to criticize others, or if we find ourselves delighting in the faults of others, or lacking generosity and being negative in our judgments of others. If we do those things, then it speaks volumes about the state of our own heart. We are hypocrites, Jesus says. That is, although we claim to love God, our behavior is not that which God is looking for. It raises the question of whether we've yet grasped or perhaps forgotten how great our sin is. Now, this is why those who judge will be judged. Those who condemn will be condemned, and those who withhold forgiveness will not be forgiven. It's not that we earn forgiveness, but a judgmental spirit and a lack of forgiveness reveals the state of our own heart and suggests that we haven't yet experienced God's forgiveness ourselves. It suggests that we have never humbled ourselves before God and asked for his mercy through Christ. In other words, it reveals that we are in serious danger. Again, this doesn't mean that we should be indifferent to the sins of fellow believers. Jesus assumes, after all, that we should remove the speck in our brother's eye. We should try to help others to turn from their sin. That's a loving thing to do. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus tells us that we should point out to others their sin with a view to leading them to repentance and restoration. But his point here is that we can only do this if we have first recognized our own failings and been humbled by the grace of God. Those who are aware of their own sin and of God's compassion will be compassionate themselves when dealing with the sin of others. Those who are conscious that God has treated them with love and patience will treat others with love and patience. They will be merciful, as their Father in heaven is merciful. So this is how to tell a true believer. It's not that they carry the correct translation of the Bible as they walk into church, or that they dress in a certain way, adopting the correct Christian uniform, or even that they come to church every Sunday without fail and sit in the front pew. It's that they are merciful and generous and patient. Those who rest in the kindness and mercy of God will be quick to show kindness and mercy to others. If you don't yet see those qualities in your own life, but instead see a judgmental, critical heart, then Jesus is saying that you need to pay attention to your own failings before trying to help others with theirs. And the answer isn't to try harder and do better. The answer is to come to Jesus for mercy. Bring your failings to him. Acknowledge your sin. Recognize your guilt before God. And let Jesus take it from you and deal with it at the cross. Come to him for mercy. Then, and only then, will you be able to help others to do the same. Let's pray. Loving Father, we long to be like you and to treat others as you have treated us. So please help us to be generous as you are generous and to refuse to stand in judgment over others. In those times when we feel angered by the sin in the world, please teach us to leave judgment to you. Please help us to pay attention to our own sin and to bring it to you in repentance as we attempt to help others to do likewise. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. We